Good morning. Yes, Lord. More of you. Come, Lord. So wonderful to be with you at the start of 2026, to gather together in worship. So nice to see all your faces. And for those of you that don't know me, as Chad says, my name is Dan. I'm married to the lovely Renee. I've got two teenage boys, James and Michael, somewhere out there. And I do have the privilege of sharing with you this morning. Sharing around the Word of God. And this morning, I'd just like to share a little bit with you about the coming of Jesus. Now, you might say that I've missed the boat because, you know, Christmas was a couple of weeks ago. But I don't actually want to talk about that coming of Jesus. I want to talk about the coming of Jesus that's still to come. You see, we've got an entire holiday dedicated to the celebration of the first coming of Jesus, which we should, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful and right that we celebrate that, and we do Easter and all these various things. But we don't often talk about the second coming of Jesus. And I think that's a bit strange, because the second coming of Jesus is, wait for it, definitely happening. And we're all waiting for it. Now, maybe you don't think we don't talk about it that much because it's not a core doctrine. I mean, if you think about it, ask yourself the question, is the second coming of Jesus, which is going to happen, is it essential to your faith? And I think some people think that maybe it isn't, like, it doesn't change their day-to-day walk with Jesus. Some people might feel that. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but just think about that for a moment. Is the second coming of Jesus something that changes your day-to-day walk with Jesus? Is it a significant part of your faith? Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. Let's see if the Bible thinks that the second coming of Jesus is significant, right? So the New Testament has 260 chapters. 260. What percentage of those chapters in the New Testament do you think talk about the second coming of Jesus? What percentage of those chapters? Give me some ideas. Any ideas? 80%? 20%? The answer is 70%. 70% of the chapters in the New Testament talk about the second coming of Jesus. In fact, roughly one in every 25 verses. You don't believe me? You can Google it. I researched it. It's true. Say again? About one in every 25 verses. Depending on how strict you are, one between every 25 or 30. But one in every 25 to 30 verses is about the second coming of Jesus in the New Testament. In other words, the Bible and God, who inspired the Bible, thinks that the second coming of Jesus is kind of a big deal for us right here, right now. I think it's absolutely central to what we believe. See, the reality is that we are currently living in a kind of grace period. You see, there's a time between the ascension of Jesus after his resurrection when he went to heaven and his return. And we are living in this period. It's a time of favor and a time of trial. This is the period that we're living right here, right now in 2026. We're not living it alone. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 3 to 11 says this. After his suffering, he presented himself, that's Jesus, presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they still didn't quite get it. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father is set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, including South Africa. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back. Jesus will return. It is going to be earth-shattering. The end of time. The study of this time, Jesus' return, is a word called eschatology. It comes from the Greek eschatos, which literally means last. In other words, eschatology just means study of the end. Now, at this point, you might be a bit worried that I'm going to start the year with a theological lecture about eschatology. Don't worry, I'm not. This is going to be an encouraging message for 2026, I hope. But I do want to quickly just understand, this is something that the Bible really thinks is incredibly important to us. I don't want to get into the whole doctrines of eschatology. I just want us to understand this morning why it's important and what we do about it. Does that make sense? So it's not going to be heavy theology. I've only got one point which is at all theological, and I'll start with that one, okay? So this morning, we've got three simple pans. Three pans. Make it easy to remember. Let's start with the first one. Pan-millennialism. Okay? Pan-millennialism. I'm going to keep saying that until I get it right. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard that term. Just a quick hands up. Who's heard of pan-millennialism? Not many. Okay, so I'm going to explain to you what it means. So the Bible talks in several places about this reign of peace in the end times. Okay, so what it says is that Christ is king on earth. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And then people call that the millennium of Christ's reign. And there's various prophecies about it in the Old Testament. The most specific references to what that looks like are in the New Testament in Revelation. And I'm going to just read some verses from Revelation 21-6. As I read this, I want you to remember, Revelation is a pictorial description of something that will happen. So we don't necessarily know exactly what it's going to look like, but it is going to happen. Does that make sense? Right? So I'm just going to read this. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. I don't know about you, but there's a lot to unpack in there. And I'm not going to. I don't know where I can start on that one. But I just want you to take away 2 points from it, okay? And you'll see why as I go on. You will see why. Firstly, I want you to understand that Jesus is coming back the way he came, right? He ascended to heaven, he's going to return from heaven to earth for a purpose. Secondly, Jesus will establish a kingdom that will reign for 1,000 years. That's biblical, okay? I'm not saying what it looks like, okay? Christians have debated since the early church what that looks like. There's 4 main possibilities. I'm going to very quickly outline them. There is a purpose, you'll see. So the first is, there's a group of Christians called premillennials. Premillennials say that Jesus is going to return from heaven, and then we're going to have 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. So Jesus returns before the millennium, premillennial. Make sense? There's another group of people that say they're postmillennial. What they say is that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom on earth through the church for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus is going to return, post-millennial, at the end of the millennium. Make sense? And then there's another group of people called amillennials, and they say that the The 1,000 years is a symbolic 1,000 years that started with Jesus' ascension, and we're in the middle of the symbolic 1,000 years, and Jesus could return at any time. So these are the three ideas of what will happen in the end time. And people have debated this for hundreds, for thousands of years. And if you go onto the internet, don't do this. But if you go and look on YouTube, there's hours and hours, hundreds of hours of people debating this very point. But I said there was four options, and that's the first three. The fourth one is this. Because for me, it's pretty impossible to figure those three out from Scripture. You could argue them all. There's a fourth viewpoint, pan-millennial. Pan-millennials say, we have no idea what will happen, but we'll all pan out in the end. I think, truth be told, probably all of us here are pan-millennials. Probably. And even those that would adhere to one of the others, even they would say, ultimately, I'm a pan-millennial. Because you might have an idea, you might be saying, I'm so sure that it's pre-millennial, but ultimately, God knows. It's just way beyond our comprehension. We just trust God. Unfortunately, though, I think that sometimes our thinking just stops there. We miss out on something that God wants us to understand because it's so big, and like we look at these things and we say, oh, we just don't understand them. So we just stop thinking. We just go, ah, it's just going to happen. It's going to pan out. So I'm not going to think about it. I think, considering that 70% of the chapters in the New Testament talk about the second coming of Jesus, if our attitude is just to stick this on the shelf and not come back to it, I think we're missing something. I think if we just shrug and say, ah, I think we miss the fact that God clearly tells us what's going to happen for a reason. So I'm not going to talk about what will happen. That's for another conversation. But I want to talk about why. Why does God care? Point two, pandemonium. Pandemonium. Who here has heard of the Barmy Army? Anyone heard of the Barmy Army? The cricket lovers have. So the Barmy Army is the nickname for this rather crazy bunch of England cricket fans that have been following the English cricket team around for 30 years. And they've got their name because they go to these various cricket grounds. They, you know, get incredibly crisp like red lobsters. They eat too much, drink too much, and cause mayhem. So they're called the Barmy Army. And for a long time, they've been associated with a guy called Billy Cooper. Billy Cooper, otherwise known as Billy the Trumpet. So Billy the Trumpet, right from the early days of the Barmy Army, he used to go along to the matches, and then what he would do is, you know, there would be a very serious moment. You know, it would be Jimmy Anderson coming to bowl to Ricky Ponting from the Duck Pond Laid End. And as he comes up and he's going into his delivery stride, and then suddenly, and there's this trumpet, and then a whole Barmy Army would go, hey! And there would be cheering in the crowd. And so he had this name for playing the trumpet in grounds all over the world. The cricket authorities didn't like it because, you know, that's just not cricket, really. You know, causing chaos and pandemonium in the grounds. You know, that's not what cricket is about. It's a jolly gentleman's game. And so what they used to do, they banned Billy from the grounds. And if Billy came, they would try and find his trumpet on him. So we'd find ways to smuggle the trumpet into the ground. And then when it was the time when there was a very serious moment in the game, and he would just go off with his trumpet again. You see, no matter how much they tried to stop Billy and his trumpet, he was determined that he was going to play for the crowd. And he did. In some ways, I think the world right now is like a jolly big cricket game. I think everyone, even people in the church, are sitting around comfortably watching the game play out in front of them. They're waiting for the game to play out to the end. There's no urgency. There's no sense of what's coming next, an excitement for it. Even in the church, we've become inactive, passive, waiting. We've given a task. Matthew 28, 19, 20 tells us this, and we all know this. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. To the very end of the age. In other words, he didn't say, do this for a while and then just sit down and see how it plays out. Do it to the very end of the age. That's when it's going to be with us, to the very end of the age. We all need to be like Billy the Trumpet. We need to stir people to action. Stir them to Jesus. Jesus has promised to be with us. We're not quite there yet at the end of the age. What is it going to look like? How do we know that the end of the age is coming? Well, Jesus told us. Matthew 24, 3 to 14 says this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will the sign be of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out, no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I'm not into apocalypse things and saying, oh, you know, I felt a little shudder. Jesus must be coming in the next 5 minutes. But I'll tell you one thing. As I look around the world as we enter 2026, I see these things in increasing amounts. You only need to look at the news last night to see how chaos is happening in the world. It's highly probable the apostles in the New Testament thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. It's now 2,000 years later and the birth pains are continuing. The task is the same for us as it was for the apostles. To take the gospel of the kingdom and preach it into the whole world as a testimony until the very end of days. The word pandemonium. The word pandemonium. We know it as meaning a wild uproar. That's what we understand it as. It actually comes from the word pan and the Greek word daemon. It actually means a place of all demons. Our job is actually to stir pandemonium, to come against the darkness, and to preach the gospel in a dark, dark world. A couple of weeks ago, I had a dream, just before Christmas. I didn't know the story of Billy the Trumpet. Maybe I'd heard it somewhere, I don't know. But I had this dream that I was trying to smuggle a trumpet into a stadium. It was bizarre. I was trying to find every way to get this trumpet in. I was desperate to blow this trumpet. And I woke up in the morning. I don't know where the dream came from. I don't know whether it was just, you know, my subconscious or whatever. But I tell you what I did have. I had this desperate sense of urgency when I woke up. I woke up and I was desperate. I was like, we've got to blow the trumpet. And that brings me to my last point. My last point is this. Pan, 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 pan. And you probably don't know what that means. Maybe one or two of you do. Let me explain. In fact, Trev will know what this means. So if you've watched documentaries or movies, disaster movies, you know that point when the pilots, like the plane is about to crash into the ground and everything's on fire and the pilot goes, Mayday, Mayday, right? Mayday is the international radio call that basically means I'm about to crash, okay? But before that, there's another urgent radio message you can make. And this is where there's still something that can be done. And that is pan, 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 pan. Comes from the French word pan, which means failure or problem. And you're basically saying, I've got a problem, but I need help. If you can help me, I could avert disaster. Pan, 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 pan. That's our job. To a world that is cruising one way, we have an urgency to call out pan, pan. You see, you and I right now, we're in a period of grace. The world is heading one way, but if you and I are alive and breathing right now, it's not crashing just yet. There's time for us, every person, each person, to get help, for us to sound the warning. I don't know where we are in the last days. Maybe we're in the last of the last days. I don't know, 10, 100, 500. But I tell you what, looking around the room here, I can pretty much guarantee none of us here have 100 years. Maybe. Maybe one or two of us younger people might have 100 years. But probably none of us do. Well, not many. Friends, family. What I'm saying is this. For every single person that you know, they're in a situation where it's pan, 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 urgent. You repeat it because it's urgent. So the people hear the urgency. Of course, you tell people this, they'll laugh at you. Don't be surprised. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 11 says this. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They say, where's this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Do not forget this thing, one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth on everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? This is us now. In reflection of this, in reflection of the fact that the New Testament talks so much about the end times, you don't have to get caught up on what the end times are going to look like, God knows, but I tell you, we're supposed to do something. What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward, are we? Are we looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells? So my challenge for you is this, as I close. My challenge for you is this. How are you going to live 2026? What's this year going to mean for you? Are you going to live in a way that assumes everything just carries on as always been? Are you going to be a pan-millennialist where you just say, oh, everything's going to pan out in the end? Or are you going to be ready to cause pandemonium? Is 2026 the year where you pick up the trumpet and you take the fight to the enemy? Because Jesus is coming again. And it's in him we have our hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-52 says this, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. And we will all be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, we have a hope that Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, is going to return and resurrect us. He's going to come for us. We'll be remade into the imperishable, the eternal. And we want to take every single person we can with us into that glorious day. That we don't leave anyone behind. That we talk to our friends and family right now, this year. The herald of God is preparing the trumpet. My challenge for you is this. Are you ready to take the message? Are you ready to take this message and live it every day of 2026? Or is this message to you just going to be a flash in the pan? Just stand.